Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, turn to the book of Matthew. If you remember last week, we were in chapter 9, where not only we saw Jesus speaking about the discipleship, what he's going to do tonight, he's going to talk about the workers, those that he needs to work in the kingdom of God. He starts in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, he says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples..." The word disciple means a learner. He says to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. When you talk about the disciple, he's not only a learner, but one who follows his master. And this is the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world, so that we would follow him and we would listen to his wisdom that he has. He continues to do that through the word of God as we follow him, by not only giving our lives to him, becoming born again of the Holy Spirit, but the kind of people that Jesus chooses. He chose you, he chose me, he chose so many other people. And when he makes that choice to choose you or to choose me, what does he have? He has a work for each one of us individually. Here in verse 1, he said, the 12 disciples to him, he gave them power, dunamis power, for over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And then look at verse 2. He says, "And now the name of the 12 apostles." So we begin to see now here from a disciple to an apostle, a learner to one that is getting ready to be sent out. There has to be training before there's ministry. I think that's important. A lot of times people want to get into the ministry, they want to do ministry, but they've never really waited upon the word of God to speak to their hearts. The first thing that we need to do when we get saved is to study God's word. And as you pray and you study God's word, then the Holy Spirit puts a calling on your life, whatever it may be. If you're a doctor, you already have a calling. Right where you are in your office and people you work with, you are light and salt to those people. You don't have to get paid into a ministry. You are in a ministry. You work in the office, you already have a ministry. You work as a teacher, you already have a ministry. Look at all those kids. Look at all those teenagers or young adults. And then he says, notice verse 2 again. "And now the name of the 12 apostles," he says, "are these. First, Simon," who's that? Peter. "Simon, Simon," the one that not only had a brother that came by the name of Andrew, we'll see in a moment, but when Andrew found the Lord, he brought Peter. And whoever thought that Peter, the one that was always smart enough, that he would become the one that when Jesus left, and on the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon 120, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. 30 nations represented at that particular moment for Passover and then Pentecost. And as they were there, they heard them speak in a dialect language. But everybody heard them speak in their own dialect, their own dialect. And they were praising God, worshiping God. And so people around them, you know, it was 9 o'clock in the morning and they thought they were drunk. And they said, "How can they be drunk when it's only 9 o'clock in the morning?" So Peter stands up and says, "This is what the prophet Joel said back in the Old Testament to be fulfilled at this present time." I love the way God's word works. That when the word of God is given, then God backs it up. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what I say." And Peter became one of the great disciples of Jesus Christ. I love Andrew. That's my middle name, Andrew. But you know what's cool about Andrew? Andrew, when he met Jesus, he loved Peter as his brother. So what does he do? He says, "Peter, guess what? We found the Messiah, the Messiah. Come and see him." And when Andrew brought his brother to Jesus, who would ever think that Peter and Andrew were going to be used in the kingdom of God? In the kingdom of God. I remember when my family came to know the Lord, my sisters and my brother. I remember when Dale and Josiah and all these guys that I grew up with, one by one came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came to know the Lord, their families came to know the Lord. You can't help telling people about Jesus when he touches your life. You cannot. Then I wonder today, as I was studying this, I wonder today, why is it that the church is failing in telling people about Jesus? We need to tell people about Jesus Christ. Look at the days that we're living in at this very moment. At this very moment, we're watching the whole world collapsing. So many problems, so many situations. In government, in churches, you know, in the world, things are happening so fast. But when Jesus chooses his people, his disciples, his learners, he prepares you and then he uses you to become not an apostle, but one to be sent out with the message. And then check this out again. His brother James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, notice here. So two brothers, another two brothers now. And they were all fishermen. And we notice here in verse 3, he says, and Philip's name means lover of horses. Lover of horses. Peter means little rock or little stone. And then he says, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew means gift of God. And then the tax collector, and then James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lavidius, whose surname is Thaddeus. So we have these guys that Jesus chooses, 12 of them. And 12 is a number of governments. Number 12, 12 tribes, 12,000 of each tribe, 144,000. And you can go through the scriptures. And look at the number 12. One is unity. Two means two witnesses together. Three, the Trinity of God. Four, the four corners of the earth. Five, grace. Six, imperfection. Men. Seven, perfection. Eight, new beginnings. 12, governments. And then 39, mercy. And 40, judgment. So numerology is very interesting in the Bible when you read it. And when you look at those numbers that are given to each one of us individually, why did he choose only 12? Why not 30, 40, 60? He begins with a lower number because Jesus wants to train them. He understands the multitudes already. But he chooses these 12 guys, including Judas, we'll see in a moment. And he wants to bring him to himself and he wants them to be close to his heart. Because what he wants to do is not only train them, but he wants to prepare them to send them out when he dies and he rises from the dead and then he goes to heaven. He wants to make sure that they're left behind to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's so cool is that when Jesus died and rose again and he was there for 40 days and on the 50th day he went to heaven. And then after 40 days, 10 days later on the Pentecost day, which is called the 50th day, when Jesus had left, 10 days later, he told them to go into the upper room. When they went up to the upper room and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first altar call was 3,000 people. Read it in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the chapter. It was the beginning of the church. When you think of the church today, you know, I remember the Jesus People movement. Every week, man, there was hundreds of Jesus people getting saved. Hundreds. We used to go down to the little chapel, then to the tent. And when the tent was put up, you could see people parking by the 405 freeway. And you would walk because it would be so packed out with young people. At that time, we were young. And we walked down, and I'm not exaggerating. You can feel the power of the Holy Spirit anywhere you went. And I'm not exaggerating. The Holy Spirit was always wherever you went. Today, something has happened. Because even in the church today, you know, we don't see the power of the Holy Spirit being exercised in so many churches today. And surely we do need the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that we could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Every single one of us here. And that's why he chooses 12 people here. Then he goes on in verse 3, he says, so again, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Alphaeus, Labithias, and then Thaddeus, and then verse 4, and Simon, the son of the Canaanite, and then Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed him. You notice it's put there? The one who betrayed him. When I think of Judas, the way he betrayed the Lord, I think of how many people today in their own personal lives have betrayed the Lord. I mean, God has called each one of us individually to worship him and to continue to move in the times that we're living in today. We need people like the 12 apostles except for Judas. We need people that are going to make a stand and they're going to ask God to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And then for God to use their lives, as you're going to see in a moment here, the 12 that were chosen by God, and Judas himself never becoming a believer. And then Jesus saying, okay, I'm sending you out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 4 again, and Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And then he says this, is pretty heavy. Verse 5. He says, these 12 Jesus sent out. Remember, apostle, to be sent out. He says, and commanded them. Here's the command. Go and do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans. Jesus wanted them to go to the Jews. Way back at the beginning when Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, when he made the declaration when Moses was born there in Egypt, he became for the first 40 years of his life, you know, one that was probably being the next Pharaoh. But when God put a call in his heart and he killed that soldier and buried him in the ground, and the next day two of the Jews said, why are you talking to us and judging us when we saw what you did yesterday when you killed that Egyptian and you buried him in the sand? When he heard that, God used that for him to leave Egypt and to go down, all the way down, almost close to Sinai. And when he went down there for 40 years, God took him from the house of Pharaoh to be next king, being somebody to become a nobody, taking care of a bunch of dumb sheep for 40 years. 40 years. He said, well, why would he use 40 years to train him? To train him because he would lead the people of God out of Egypt. He made him a shepherd. A shepherd. When I think of the way God trains people, a lot of times we say, well, that's kind of long to wait for God to train me. I want to go now. But I think we have to be led by the Holy Spirit, because once Moses went back to Egypt and he took God's people and led them out of Egypt, 11-day journey from Egypt to Canaan, right here to the promised land. 11-day journey. When Moses took the people of God, he started going out of Egypt. They got down to the Red Sea. And as God was not only going to be before them, as they were going down there and stood at the edge of the waters, all of a sudden they look back behind them and there's the Egyptian army coming with chariots and horses and spears and swords to kill them. And Moses gets to the edge of the water and he looks this way, he looks this way, he looks behind him and he's freaking out because what am I going to do now? And one thing that we do, the same thing as Moses, we look this way, behind us, but we don't look up. When we look up, man, God is there. And God is there to assist us. Because God told Moses, Moses, you see that little stick you have in your hand? I want you to take it and tap the waters of the Red Sea. And when he did that, what happened? The water stood still from side to side. And God said, okay, now walk in dry ground. As they began to walk, as the waters were standing still, can you imagine that? In an aquarium, as you're walking by. And as they get to the other side, the last Jew that crosses over, the Egyptian army goes into the same place, chasing after them. And when they got in the middle, God said to Moses, okay, Moses, tell the waters to come back. And when they came back, what happened? They drowned the whole Egyptian army. Now, if you saw a miracle like that, wouldn't you believe in God? As soon as they left Egypt, the first thing they do on the other side, Moses, Did you bring us to this site to kill us? They started murmuring and complaining. When God was going to provide everything from them. For 40 years, they wore the same sandals, they wore the same garments, and they never, ever went hungry. God provided for them. And yet, they murmur and complain. And to me, when I read those stories, it just really blows me away that even not them, but even today, we're like the children of Israel. And because they murmured and complained 40 years, when Moses came to the end of his life, when he was up on Moab and looking over the actual promised land, the Lord said to Moses, Moses, you're not going to go to the other side. Joshua will go, but you're going to die on this side. And Moses said, well, why? He says, let me tell you why, Moses. When the people were thirsty for water, they asked you. And when they asked you for water, you became angry with them. And remember, I called you and I said, look, Moses, what is that in your hand? That's a staff. Go out to the people and notice and speak to the rock. And the water will come forth and the people will drink. Well, when Moses came out and looked at the people, he became angry. He took that staff and he beat the rock once, he beat it twice, and the water came forth. And God said to Moses, Moses, come to my back office. I want to talk to you a little more. He goes back behind the rock and God says to him, did I say beat the rock or speak to the rock? Speak to the rock. He took the rock and beat it twice. Jesus Christ was only beaten once. He's the rock of my salvation. All of the lessons in the Old Testament is for us to learn the lessons that God has given to each one of us individually. And when Moses asked God to please let me go to the other side, God said, you're not going. You're going to die on this side. And I'm going to bury you. When he went up, he looked over the other side from Moab to the other side to the promised land. He was blown away. He died and then Joshua took the people in. And when God not only used Joshua, you begin to see that God in the Old Testament used Moses, Joshua, you have David, you have Solomon. I mean, you have all these people in the Old Testament that God used just like the 12 apostles. Just like the 12 apostles. God's mission in the Old Testament was for Israel, like the church, to go out and become a witness and light and salt to a world that was so lost. But what do? They joined the world, like the church has today. And God brought his judgment. The 12 apostles were called to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lay hands on people and to do miracles and wonders and to do exorcism for demons who come out of people's bodies. Except for one, Judas, the one that betrayed the Lord. But yet he was among the 12. He says, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, commanded them saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of Samaria. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice that. To who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, at one time you and I were lost, but now we've been found. And when Jesus said that to the disciples, he wanted, first of all, the gospel came. Remember Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. The gospel came first to the Jew and then to the Greek. The Jews were the first one known about salvation. And the Jews rejected salvation. So the Lord said, okay, the Jews, my people, are rejecting me. So now go to the Gentiles. And for the last 1900 years, the Gentiles have been able to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ, that we have become his sheep. He has become our shepherd. And here in verse 6, he says, but go, the command, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, and as you go, again, notice how many times go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Notice that the command. And so for us to sit here and watch what Jesus is saying to them, in the same way he's commanded us, but he's saying to us, go, for look at the work that I've given to you, and look at a world that is so lost. The command given to each one of us individual. And let me ask you a question, what are you doing in the command Jesus has given to you? What are you doing? What are you doing about telling your family about Christ, your friends, that your enemies would see a transformation in your life? Especially knowing today we're living in the last generation and things are getting worse all over the world. And we're supposed to be light and salt. And if we are salt and light, then what we're going to do in the commission that God has given to us, in the command, he says in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do we see that today? No. You know why? The Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved because of sin within the church and within the world. Think about it. God gave the church, notice, the power to do miracles and signs. Miracles and signs, which we used to see. We used to see all these miracles and signs that Jesus had given to each one of us individually. And the gifts that he's given to each one of us individually, when we pray for people or we witness to people or whatever we do other people, we are salt and light and people need to see our testimony. Our testimony, how Christ has changed our lives. You see where he says, freely you have received, freely give? He's talking about the gospel. But he also here is talking to the flock of God. How they're to be fed. And as they're being not only fed here, he's talking here also about whatever God gives to you, make sure you give back to him. Blessed are those that give willingly and hilariously to the Lord. From that very time, Jesus began to teach them. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in money belts, he says, nor bag nor for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his hire or his food. Notice what he says here. He says, I'm sending you out. Go by faith. You know how many missionaries today, they want to know how much they're going to get paid before they go to the mission field? That's not the way it used to be in the 16, 17, 1800s. And even in the 1900s. But things have changed. And today, the mission field is not crowded. The mission field is becoming very few people in the mission field today. Very few. And how we need in these last days to go out to the mission field. Listen, if we never go to the United States, the people have come here to the United States to be evangelized. We have a whole mission here in America. With so many people in America today, we should be able to tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they can come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But one of the things that I perceive and I'm seeing, Islam is taking over the world. Over the world. When we allow our schools to teach our children Islam, and yet we can't pray in schools, and we can't read the Bible, something is wrong. Something is deadly wrong. And we need to stand as salt and light. And we're always criticized as a church, you know, not just us, everyone's criticized in the church. And yet, why is it that the laws in our schools are changed, yet for anyone that is an atheist, a Buddhist, or a Muslim, whatever other thing, but if you're saying, I'm a Christian, can I go there, share my testimony, and pray? They said, no way you can come here. Things are changing really rapidly. We need to be careful. We need to be praying. Jesus here is talking to his disciples. When you go, go by faith. Verse 11. And now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is in it worthy, and stay there until you go out. So here he's talking to the disciples about hospitality. If you have hospitality, awesome, stay with them. But if they don't receive you, they'll say in a moment, shake your feet, you know, the dust off your feet, and then go somewhere else. Be in hospital when they would come into a house. And then he says, verse 13, if the household is worthy, notice that, let your peace come upon it. Shalom. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Notice what he says here. Let your peace return unto you. Those who believe and reject. We expect it from non-believers, but not from believers. But when you look at the church today, how many people are really believers today in the church? I'm happy to see you here studying God's word. But think of all the hundreds of people that come on Sunday mornings, not only here in other churches. And then during the midweek, they're teaching their children that they don't have to go to church. They don't have to go to the house of God. And then as kids begin to grow and get into trouble, they come crying to Calvary Chapel, any church, and say, my son is in drugs, he's on drugs, taking alcohol, he's doing all these things, he got his girlfriend pregnant. Hey, what do you expect if you haven't been teaching your children? If you haven't brought them into the house of the Lord. All God is asking for, think about this, 2 hours on Wednesday nights and 2 hours on Sunday morning and the rest of the weeks for you to keep. That's all. Unless you come on Fridays too, then that's another 2 hours. Or the women's ministry. But why is it that the church doesn't get it today? We don't get it. And I always thank God and I always pray for you because you come to Bible study to learn, to pray. And God will bless you by being in the house of the Lord. But also you're a big testimony to those that live with you and your neighbors and those that you work with, because you'll be at work and they'll say, you want to go to dinner? And you say, well, I can't tonight because I'm going to church tonight. He says, you're going to church? Yeah, I'm going to study the Bible. And that can be a big open door for you to witness to that person. And if you just ask you and it's not a time to witness, then you continue to pray for that person until the door is open, and then you can share the full gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So he says here, let your peace return to you if you're not accepted. Verse 14. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words. So here it is. When you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Shake off the dust from your feet. You see, Jesus here is talking to his disciples being rejected. Having an opportunity for the disciple to share the gospel with his people, but these people don't want to hear the gospel. So they shake off their feet and they go somewhere else. This is what Jesus is teaching these guys, and that's what Jesus teaches us. Don't force yourself on people. Pray for people. Because he says again, notice verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The great privilege that we have in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and being tolerant, not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but being tolerant to these people that are evil, that one day they're going to be judged tremendously, just as Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. How we need to pray for our families and our friends. The judgment of God will be horrible. I don't think people really think about that. Thank God that one day when we die, the angels will come and take us to heaven. But what about those that we love? What about our friends and those that we love in our families? If they don't come to Christ, the moment they die, the angels are there waiting for them, and they go right into hell forever, waiting for the white throne judgment. And we'll never see them again. I have uncles and aunts and cousins that have died that I'll never see. Never see again. Because they were so hard-hardened. They believe more in their religion than in relationship. And we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not a religious person. I am a person that has a relationship with my God. And his name is Jesus. In the Old Testament, Elohim. That's the God that I serve. And so we know for a fact, as he speaks here, that it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those people that have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. So sad. And yet people don't really care. They don't care if they're going to hell because they don't understand heaven or hell. Because when I came to read the Bible, I understood hell very clearly and heaven too. And when I read the book of Revelation, it talks about heaven. I don't really understand it, but I accept it. I don't really understand what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be beautiful, far and beyond that I can imagine in my mind. Paul the Apostle, when in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he died and went to heaven, he comes back and he says, there are things that I saw and heard that there are no human words to describe it. No words to describe heaven. So it's important to remember that, hey, right now everything's messed up in the world, but we're not going to be here permanently, only for a little season. Then he says in verse 16, behold, I send you out, and get this, as sheep in the middle of what? Wolves. Notice wolves. Who are wolves? Wolves are trained by Satan. They're the ones that want to defame the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're the ones that teach false doctrines. They're the ones that are constantly trying to get into the church and work within the church to take new believers and take them out of the church and lie to them and deceive them to be with them. And yet we have the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. He says also, behold, I send you out as sheep in the middle of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Notice that. Notice again, harmless as doves. Beware of the wolves. Beware of those false teachers that are trying to come against you and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's another warning, verse 17. But beware also of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. So here, religious men that are fighting against the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, what do? They stood before councils, they got beaten, and some of them even died. Could it be possible that in this age, the way the Muslims are taking all over the world, and there are more religious people in the world than has ever been before, that not only the church is becoming a minority, but the church is being accused falsely of so many things? Could it be possible that one day in America, you can be killed for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I believe you can. And I think that when that happens, it's going to separate the true church from the phony church. That's what's going to happen. And that's happened even today. I mean, who do you believe? Which is the true church and which is the false church? And many churches today, they don't teach the Bible. They give experiences, they play a little music, and then the guy gets up and asks for money, and then he tells stories. But there's no teaching of God's word. You know why? Because they don't want to be convicted. They don't want to lose their people because they don't want to lose their funds, their offerings. So they don't want to preach the truth. They want to compromise to keep people in the churches. People that truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, God works in them and through their lives to bring conviction by the Holy Spirit, because you either repent or you pay the consequences. That's what Jesus said to us. So it's kind of neat for you to come here, read the Bible, study the Bible, and then allow God to speak to your heart as you go home throughout the week, how he's going to use your life and to use the Word of God as you read it and you memorize it. And then when you stand before councils and you're scourged in the synagogues, you're going to be able to say, you know what? Christ Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. So there's going to be persecution. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors, kings, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. What are we going to stand for? As a testimony. at the testimony that we are believers in Jesus Christ. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Again, we're following in the steps of Jesus when people ask me. He's my master. He's my savior. He is my Lord. And there's nothing impossible for God to do in my life. He can work in my life and he can work through my life as he can work in your life and through your life. And we have to be open to the Holy Spirit for God not only to work in my life, but through my life. And as he works through my life, to see results. Not hundreds of people, but maybe just one person each week or one person a day to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He says again, you will be brought before governors, kings for my sake and as testimony to them and the Gentiles. And then verse 19. But when they deliver you up, so when they get arrested and they take you up, do not worry, circle that. Do not worry about how or what you should speak. When the time comes, guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to speak through your life. I love that. I don't have to plan it or write it down. When the time, the real time comes of persecution, and they arrest you, and they chain you up, and they take you before kings, or they take you before judges. When you stand before them, all of a sudden, you're going to be fearful. You're not going to be fearful anymore, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you, and they're going to be blown away by what you say. But it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they might beat you, and they might kill you, but you'll be in the presence of the Lord. Who cares, right? I mean, then you're going to find out who the real Christians are when they start arresting and beating and killing people. How many people do you really think will make a stand? Make a stand. When you can't buy food, you can't buy water, as they begin to limit Christianity and Christians, and maybe like the Antichrist, you have to have like something behind your hand or your forehead before the Antichrist comes. And they'll say, let me see your ID. And when you show your ID or you don't have an ID, they know you're a Christian. Then they say, we can't sell anything to you and we can't accept you going your way. That type of persecution could happen even here too. So many things that will happen to the church. So don't worry, he says, I will give you what to speak, for it will be given to you, notice, in the hour what should be spoken. The very hour what you should speak is according to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, for it is not you, underline that, it's not you who speaks, not you, but the Spirit of God of your Father who speaks in you. He will speak in my life and through my life. I love that. That I don't have to worry. I've seen that happen when, you know, I'm talking to people and I don't know what to say, that the Holy Spirit will give me the proper words for the proper time for the proper people that are standing before me to speak to them. And the same way with you. Don't worry. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Comes to my mind. Verse 21. He says, now brother will deliver a brother to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Remember those scriptures. They will put their father and mother to death. The family will be divided. And today families are divided. There are kids that hate their parents, and there are parents that hate their children. And uncles and aunts and grandpas and grandmas that hate each other. This is why for each one of us individually, if you have something against someone, remember in chapter 6 of Matthew, the prayer that Jesus gave, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes on, he says, if you forgive, cool, but if you don't forgive, then God will not forgive you. He will not forgive you. If you're here tonight and you know that you hate somebody or somebody hates you, first thing I did when I got saved is I went to my dad and I asked my dad for forgiveness. He couldn't believe it. I said, Death, forgive me for everything that I've said against you and things that I've done against you. And watching my life for 10 years, where I couldn't take my kids, my wife to the house because he was always drunk and very violent. And I didn't want my kids to see that. That one day in West Covina, praying for him, one day in West Covina, first service, I had the altar call, I closed my eyes, and who was in front of my pulpit? My dad. He got saved. Then my mom. My brother already was saved. My sisters were already saved. And then it began, not only as a family being saved, but we began to see the work of God among each one of our lives. My brother became a pastor. My brother-in-law became a pastor at Calvary Chapel. And then my sisters, I mean, it just went on and on. How God has a purpose for each one of our lives. But we have to make a stand. A stand that we have believed in Jesus Christ. And if you have something against anyone, tonight pray about that and go and make things right, like the person says in Matthew 6. He was coming to the temple. He had a sacrifice. He remembered that he had something against someone. He left the sacrifice, went to that person, came back. If that person doesn't forgive you, that's between them and God. You've done what is proper. And then he picked up his sacrifice and went into the temple and offered, and God received it. God received it. You don't want to die being in a place where you hate someone. You never, ever ask for forgiveness. You don't want to wait to the end, make things right before the end of your life so that God can bless you. We're supposed to be loving and we're supposed to be forgiving. But here Jesus is warning again, brother, father, mother, children against one another. Notice that. How many people in your family do you know that have never forgiven you? And because of their bitterness, they don't come over for Christmas. They don't come over for Thanksgiving. They don't come over for Easter. You know who suffers? The children, cousins. How come I can't see my cousin? And then you have to say, well, their parents don't want us to talk to each other, and we've gone through this. Kids get hurt. And it's so sad because you grew up apart, and yet as a Christian, we're supposed to be loving and kind and forgiving. So maybe tonight, if you're here, and God is speaking to your heart, and you want to make things right, do it before it's too late. Do it before it's too late. Because again, he says, verse 21, and not brother will deliver up brother, notice, and father, his child, and his children will rise up, notice that, and against parents, he says, against their own parents. He says, and you will be hated by all, and get this, capital M-Y, notice, for my name's sake. There it is. Why are we hated? Because of Jesus. We became Christians. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Remember in 70 AD, when Titus the Roman came to destroy Jerusalem? And when he came to Jerusalem to destroy it, he killed 1.2 million Jews. 90,000 were taken as prisoners into captivity by Rome. And you think about Rome, how they persecuted. And here he's talking about for his name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So here we are in the last days. And like I said before, could it be possible that the church is going to be persecuted in America? Well, I think it's already by taking our freedoms away from us. Where we can't go to high schools or junior high schools or grammar schools. And yet this is America, the land of the free. Free speech. What happened to it? So we're seeing all these things come to pass. And then he says this. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And then he says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Notice what he says here. The student is not superior to his master. The privilege that is given to the teacher. As a teacher, you're not supposed to lord over your students. And the students are not supposed to be over their teachers. But there's a chain of command. And that chain of commands through humility and by laying down our lives for Jesus Christ. And asking God to use my life to be simple, to be humble, and to be loving with people that God sends to my life. And then he says again, verse 25, it is not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? This is where the Pharisees in chapter 12 will get there, are getting that close to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They're saying that Jesus is the devil, Beelzebub, the god of the flies. And here, they're not afraid of who Jesus is. Like people today, they'll say things about Jesus and they don't really even care. Because the people at that time, they were worshiping idols. Worshiping idols. And the god of the flies in 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, he was the god of the Philistines also. The god of the flies. And here they were saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are just like Satan. And he says in verse 26, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. Notice that unveiled. And hidden, they will not be known, these religious leaders. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Isn't that cool? And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Whatever you learn, notice that, preach to the people. Verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill what? The soul. They'll kill your body, but not your soul. I would rather have my body to be killed, but never my soul. I'd rather believe in Christ and do what Christ tells me and be persecuted and be beaten and killed than give in to Satan or to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, but he says in verse 28, he says, but rather fear him who is able, listen, to destroy both soul and body in hell. Gehenna. Body and soul. The body will go back into the earth, but the soul goes into eternity. Into eternity. Gehenna. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? So here in verses 29 to 31, he says we have here not only the third sample that he gives to us, not to be afraid. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I keep telling that to Dale. Do not worry about that. He used to have curly hair, all kinds of hair. You see some pictures of him. He had a big old fro, man. And it's funny, you know, how when you get older, you know, you go bald or whatever happens. But I still love him. I don't care about his baldness. But the very hairs of your head all will be numbered. Isn't that cool? God knows every one of our number of our hairs. So don't feel bad. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, because of what I just told you, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing of Jesus Christ. You know, people come up to you and you don't confess Jesus, but you shy away. What does he say? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then he says, but whoever denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now you say, well, how can I deny the Lord? By not living the Christian life. By not living like a Christian. You don't even have to talk to people. When people see your life and it's not up to date according to the word of God, in loving Jesus and being in a place where I can witness with my life, not by talking to people, then instead of doing that, what does he say? But whoever denies me before men, I can deny the Lord, not by talking and saying I don't believe in Jesus, but by my life. If I don't live a Christian life, if I don't live a godly life, I am denying Jesus Christ. I am denying him. And I pray this evening that none of us will deny him. verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Notice that. For I have come to set a man against his father, against a daughter, against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. How do you do that? Come to Christ. And what happens? People hate you. Jesus is saying, when you come to Christ, don't expect your mom and dad to love you, or daughter and son. They're going to get angry and they're going to come against you. And then he says, and a man's worst enemies is who? Will be those of his own household. Underline that. Your family is the worst enemies you could ever have. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now here, look at what he's saying. Here is a priority. Jesus has to be first. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then he says, and he who does not take up his cross and follow me or after me is not worthy of me. Wow. Here is the key to the kingdom of God. To take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ. If you deny him, I will deny you before my Father. And you know, the way the method of Roman execution was by crucifixion. By crucifixion. And the cross is the instrument of death. If you deny me, I will deny you. But whoever picks up his cross and follows me. Notice that. If you die to yourself, then how can God ever deny you? He will use your life. And that's why each one of us individually, when we study the Word of God, and whenever we're alone, we need to deny ourselves before God. And say, God, here am I, use my life. Lord, I seek you first in every way of my life. Seek you first, the kingdom of God. And then verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. Notice what he says here. The emphasis here is the need of the cross bearing, making my commitment to Christ. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, finding him, we gain. Not finding him or denying him, then we're done. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The Father, he sent me, and then I send you, and this is a chain of command. They will receive you, because as my Father received me. 41, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He says, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive the righteous man's reward. And here's the key. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. A little child. Think of how many people offend a little child. People in the kingdom of God, we've become like little children. Why? It speaks of humility. It speaks of self-denial. Little children are so naive. But then they get into an age where they started becoming a little wise, and they're learning from the world and learning from their friends how to sneak around, how to cuss, how to do all these things. And Jesus says here that if we offend one of the little children, in another scripture he says, then it'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the Sea of Galilee. Heavy, heavy judgment. But here he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Shall not lose his reward. Father, I pray this evening, Jesus. Lord, for your people. Lord, who are called by your name, Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we continue in the Gospel of Matthew, Lord God, humble us, Jesus. Break us, Lord. Lord, so that we can come into that place in our lives to look to you as the author and the finisher of our great faith. And Lord, that as we humble ourselves, God, that you would use our lives to become a bright light in the midst of all kinds of darkness, Lord. And Lord, I pray this evening for those that have something against someone, Lord, that they would make things right before it's too late. And Lord, as they humble themselves and stand before these people and come to them and they ask for forgiveness, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, and that you would use them. And Lord, we pray for our teenagers, Lord. Father, that you bless them, Lord, that you touch their lives, Father, so that they can come to a place in their lives of full surrender and submission to you, Lord. And they can be used in the next generation, Father, to get the gospel out. Father, for these are horrible days, Lord God. Days, Father, where the church is dying. And Lord, where people are going their own ways and putting themselves first instead of the kingdom of God first, Lord. And Lord, you said to seek ye first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we pray tonight that if any one of us here, Lord God, are not seeking you first, Lord God, that you would speak to us, that you would mold and shape us, Father, into your image. And Lord, for anyone visiting here tonight, God, Lord, that as they heard this message, Lord, and as the Holy Spirit speaking to their own hearts, if you're here tonight, you can leave here the same way you came, or you can leave here tonight totally different. As you humble yourself before God, you repent of your sins. He will take his blood and wash away every one of your sins. He will cast them as far to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and never, ever, ever again remember them. And then guess what? He gets to write your name in the book of life. If there's anyone here tonight that wants Jesus, we're going to worship. You get up and you come to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just come up here to the front. I'm going to meet you here in the front. Okay, those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Repeat after me this prayer and ask Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awesome. We want you guys to go right over there, okay? Awesome, awesome. That's neat.